We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pick up back in verse 10 for context. We got a little further than that. Once again, Father, we pray that you'll bless and honor the opening of thy holy word here this morning. You know, we don't say those words lightly. We think all these words are right and that you gave them to us. We may get into that here this morning. Father, I pray that you'd give us all hearts that are open to the truth. There's so much noise. There is so much propaganda and false information going about these days, not just in worldly things, but of course God's things too. And so we pray you'd, Father, straighten us out by thy word, which is what it's intended to do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so we open up. Let's start with verse 10. And just for context's sake, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." That's in contrast to all the nasty things that have been going on that he's been mentioning, all the men's attributes of the last days, of the perilous times, without natural affection, covenant breakers, false accusers, all those horrible things. He said, "But now you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, etc." Verse 11, "They also knew his persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Lystra is where he was stoned and technically died, and then, of course, got back up and went on about his ministry. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's what we closed with last time, the word suffer. And you will recall from Philippians 1 that we are called not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake at a certain level. Maybe you won't suffer quite the way the first Christian martyrs did. I hope not, right? But you have to be ready to, and you have to trust that God will prepare you in grace to go through something like that if you ever have to go through it. But it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," just making up your mind to live godly is more than enough to, you know, the devil knows things like that. It's more than enough sometimes to bring persecution in. You find that sometimes there is this supernatural thing that happens where, you know, things happen around you once you decide to do something for Jesus Christ. We've all seen somebody we were witnessing to on a doorstep or somewhere, and you can see them gradually grow under conviction, and then suddenly the baby cries, the dog barks, the phone rings, you know, that kind of stuff. Folks, that's not by accident. And the devil's actively involved, just as God is actively involved in things. So it goes on to say there, "Yea, that all that will live godly." The decision to do so probably guarantees you that some things are going to come your way that are adversarial to what, you know, you need to be doing, what you had decided you would do. Your family, mothers, fathers, mothers-in-law, children, etc., etc. Everybody here has faced some of those obstacles. You can't expect, unlike what the modern Christian propagandists say, you cannot expect everything to go right just because you got saved or got right, because it won't. In fact, the Lord didn't even save you so that everything would go right. Okay, otherwise, why all these scriptures about things that will go wrong and how to handle things that will go wrong, right? So back to verse 12, "Yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then it goes on to say in verse 13, which is where we pick up this morning, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, a couple of things there. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. That's easy enough to see. As long as most of us have been alive, we've heard that, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and it's true. And gradually things do get worse and worse, and they have. You can track it in your lifetime over these last years. I think you can see it probably pretty easily. You shouldn't forget that men have always been wicked, that Noah's day was exceedingly wicked. If you think that this president or the last president was more wicked than the ones before him, then you probably need to revisit history a little bit, because I've been telling you, I've been reading some stuff on Kennedy, and oh my goodness gracious. I mean, talk about scandalous behavior. But whatever is the case, men and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Maybe it's not so much that men are now doing what they didn't do before. Maybe it's just the idea of so many more are doing it, that sort of thing. But it goes on, we're in verse 13, but evil men and seducers. Now, not just evil men, but seducers. So, we've talked about seduction before, but you surely know that Eve was beguiled at the tree. There was a seductive, alluring element at the tree engaged in by the devil. And you have to acknowledge that as time goes by, sin will be cast before you in a manner that's more appeasing than ever before, as if it's not appeasing enough to human nature already, right? But, I mean, it's going to be cast before you as more and more appeasing. Think about the homosexual agenda, and whereas it's not that many years ago, most people would go, you know, like that, at the thought of it. And that's not the general reaction anymore. It's tolerated now, if not, you know, more liberally, you know, kind of accepted and well, accepted, yeah. But it's seduction. It's the idea of the devil, the world, men, presenting things to you in a way that tends to make, you know, the hamburger, the Wendy's hamburger on the slick advertisement always looks better than the Wendy's hamburger when it shows up at your table. Never fails. You know, the Sonic burgers you get at home from Sonic after cutting bread from the meat, it tastes really good, but it doesn't look like the picture. And I got news for you. That's how it is with sin, too, is they make it look really good. Marketing has done marvelous things. And so everybody wants to look like the model, even though the model doesn't look like the model in real life. You know, she's got moles and wrinkles and everything else, but boy, you put enough makeup on, and by the time you Photoshop it, she's just as smooth and, you know, beautiful as anybody could ever be. But that's sin, and that's what the devil does seductively. That's what the world does in a seductive, makes things look alluring. And you should be aware that now will get worse. Among the things that get worse, of course, are evil men. The number and possibly even what the men do. But don't forget that the seduction gets worse and worse, too. And we have more possibilities of seducing now than ever before, because everybody is, you know, engaged in media and social media advertising all the day. If you have a cell phone, you can't possibly, you know, get online for even a moment without some sort of advertisement coming on. They're all alluring you to something, right? So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And notice, both deceiving and being deceived. We tend to think about evil men seducing the poor innocent, and if the poor innocent are dragged down and all that thing. But notice this is cyclical. It's evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, both deceiving and being deceived. Eve was deceived at the tree. But then she turned right around and deceived the person that she loved the most in her life, Adam. I mean, how many examples can you pull up out of Scripture where that happens? And so Ahab falls in love with Jezebel. And he's wicked enough already. She makes it worse. And then it's a cyclical thing where they just keep urging. She winds up stirring him up to do worse and worse and worse and worse. It's cyclical. And so, you know, we can't say that just because somebody was wicked and caused all this problem. No, somebody is deceived from a relatively innocent standpoint and are seduced into doing something, then they themselves turn into seducers. Folks, the news media believes what they say. They were seduced into believing it. Look, evolution, you have to be seduced in. Okay? Environmentalism, I'm sorry, you have to be seduced in. But then you buy it, and so you turn around and you're converting others to it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Isn't it a blessing that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Isn't it a blessing that Jesus Christ is the truth? Isn't it a blessing that the Word of God is truth? So that you are not locked into that cycle as long as you have an honest heart and a conscience and a Holy Spirit working in you. Now it goes on to say, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, both deceiving and being deceived. Now it then adds as a cure for this, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now we'll talk more about what it says there later, but verse 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What's the answer to all the wretched deceit? What's the answer to stay out of the cycle? Well, the answer is to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Notice, but it's not but continue ye, you, plural. It's continue thou. Now, he's talking to Timothy, so it is a thou. You have to remember it's one by one, though. You have to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. That's the answer to avoiding the nonsense. That's the answer to avoiding sin, is to continue. Now, that presupposes that you've been taught right. And so you have to make up your mind whether you have been taught right. And if you haven't, then you need to make changes, right? Or be more open to what the truth is. But it says, but continue. That means that you have the answer already and that you're doing okay as long as you continue. Now look at a couple of places where this continue is brought out. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 real quick. Colossians 1. Oftentimes, especially in Christian circles and of course our circles, how often have you learned that you develop this problem, you come to a realization you have a real problem and you're not sure what to do about it, and so you search for the answers and pray about the answers, and lo and behold, when you get the answer, it's something you already knew, something you already were taught. So folks come to the office or call me over and want to talk to me about a problem they have, and how do I solve this? And so simple questions. So you're reading your Bible? Once in a while. Not as often as I should. Well, maybe you should start there. Well, how's your prayer life? Oh, well, I work. I have to go to work early, and so, usually I don't get a chance to pray in the morning more than, one or two days a week. Maybe you should start there. I mean, there's two things in the Word of God that build you up, and one is the Word of God, and one is prayer. And so, how do you expect to get answers for problems if you're not praying and reading the Word of God? How long has it been since you were in church? Well, I've fallen out for a while. It's probably been a month or so since I was there at all, and there's just a lot going on. Well, maybe you should start there. Simple things. How often do you find that folks struggle with things and they're just all broke up because they just don't know how to solve this? And in the end, you learn that you had the answer all along. They just weren't continuing. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Go down to verse 22. Colossians 1. And notice verse 22. Let's start with verse 21. That's a better start. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Talking about your standing in Christ, you once were alienated and enemies, and now through Christ you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. Now notice, if you continue in the faith. Now, there are folks that try to read a loss of salvation into that, a conditional salvation. That's not what that is. It's saying that in the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death, he wants to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing to show up to the judgment seat of Christ and not be reproved and not be blamed? It's not talking about a loss of salvation. It's talking about unblameable as a Christian. And so that's the issue. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, you're worried about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, all of us should be at some level or another. What's the answer? Continue in what you've been taught. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Are you going to the church where you're supposed to be going? Are you getting the preaching you're supposed to be getting? Are you getting the teaching you're supposed to be getting? Are you responding to it? Are you getting pure, true direction? Then continue doing that instead of shopping around for something better that feels better or tastes better. Right? But continue, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, are you grounded? Settled indicates, at being at peace with something, where you've settled on something. Are you grounded? A lot of Christians come and go, and they're more fluctuating through the week than they ought to be because they're not really grounded. Now, folks, if you're saved and know it and assured of the salvation, and then you know that you're secure forever in Christ, and then you start piecing together some other things, precept upon precept, that the Lord loves you, and he always will love you, and that he wants the best for you. And so when he says no, it's for the best. And when he sends something your way that's not pleasant, it's because he's working something in you that is supposed to work its way out and make you better. Doesn't that go a long way in settling you so that you're not panicked about everything? Are you grounded? Are you settled in those things? Just going to church isn't the answer. I mean, it has to be amalgamated. It has to be somehow, it has to nourish your spirit so that the things that you're hearing are real and does good for you. Look again down in verse 23. Let me finish the verse of Colossians 1. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I'll just tell you right now, all the world's guns and most of religion's guns are aimed at you, trying to get you to move away from the hope of the gospel, because they don't believe it. They don't believe the Bible that you believe. They don't hold the faith that you believe. They will do anything they can to shake you. So you need to continue. Verse 23, let me finish the verse, which you have heard and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now go back. Go over to Colossians 4 real quick. You'll find a little something else here with regard to continuing. Now, it begins in verse 1. And I know it's an unpleasant thought in modern-day Christianity, but masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. It didn't do away with mastership, or servanthood. No matter what historians say and no matter what men want to be the case, the Lord didn't eradicate those things. And what he said was that the master needs to behave himself. No, and by the way, both sets have instructions on how to treat the other set. Right? Now, I'm not talking socialism here. I'm talking Bible. I'm not talking about society. I'm not talking about culture. I'm giving you Bible. And it says at the end of the verse, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. This is what I was after. Continue in prayer. Now, we already talked about it. Continue in prayer. I mean, every Christian knows that they should pray. Do you? If you don't, you need to start. If you are and you're having a hard time with it, continue. We're talking here about continuing things. You say it's not as satisfying as the book that I read about prayer and praying Hyde and George Mueller and all that. No, it won't be like those things at all, because the hamburger is always presented much prettier than it comes in the packet. It's that way. Your mind has a way of reading things, and frankly, authors have a way of writing things, biographies, autobiographies, of presenting things in a more appealing fashion. At least it appeals to your mind in a way that's probably not going to be realized fully in real life experience. I'm sorry, you know, read the chick comic books. Those are great comic books, fine stuff for the gospel, most of them. But every Christian hero is not ripped. It's, I've always thought it weird that all the Christian heroes in the chick comic books, they all wind up with their shirts off and they're all ripped. Or they're in a short shirt and they have pipes, buddy. I'm sorry. If you're flabby, you're probably going to stay flabby after you're a Christian. It's just that way. It doesn't present like that. And in the main, Christianity is not the way you preconceive it. So you've got to be careful with that stuff. And prayer is not the way you preconceive it. And soul winning is not the way you preconceive it. And the church that you know the Lord directed you is probably not the way you preconceived it. It has more problems than you know. Right? Y'all got really quiet there. Maybe I should preach on that for a while. Anyway, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You need to continue praying. All right, notice another couple things with this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 kind of goes along the same lines. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. We'll talk more about the details there in a sec. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We need to go back to verse 13 again. The Bible tears things up when we start talking about cultural and social things. So I've already hit on mastery and servanthood this morning. The Bible says what it says, and more than one place in the New Testament. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but that's the way it is. And here's this. Let's just go back and just get it all, shall we? Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Oh, boy. So I'll hear from some of you ladies after. You won't be silent. I'm just kidding. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So a lady can teach kids Sunday school, but she's not to teach the adult class with men in it. Thank you very much. That throws a lot of pastoresses right out on their ears. And I'm not sorry about that. Not because I'm a man, but because she's wrong. Okay, verse 13. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Oh, I thought we evolved together. No. There was first Adam made from the dust of the earth, and I'm sorry, ladies, but you were taken from his rib. You were made and help meet for him. You shouldn't marry somebody that you can't be and help meet for. Meet meaning seemly, appropriate. If the guy needs you to help him in his liquor business, you pick the wrong guy because you're not supposed to help him in that. Now, if he's trying to serve God and wants a family and is an honest and upright man, then be a help seemly for him, appropriate for him, okay? It's not a helpmate. It's not one word. It's an help meet for him. It means seemly. It means appropriate. So you're going to say yes to the guy. You better make sure that you know what he's up to and what he's trying to do because you're called to help him. My wife is not the pastoress. She doesn't pastor the ladies. She's a support for me. She can sometimes liaise, if that's the right word, with ladies in ways that I can't because I'm not a lady, and I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't let me be your pastor, ladies, but obviously she can relate to you in ways that I can't and wouldn't want to. But I'm still your pastor, and she's there to help me. Right? And same thing with the deacons and Sunday school teachers and everything else. So I know I keep getting off here because I keep preaching another sermon. But verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. I do this because, brethren, it's one thing for the Bible to say something plain and clear. It's another thing for this world when the Bible encroaches into culture and social stuff. That's when people really get hacked off. And so we've already hit two of those things this morning. We need to continue with this thing. In verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Oh boy, Adam knew what he was getting into at the tree. Adam knew that the woman had fallen and that the woman was wrong and what it would cost. You stop and think about that. He loved her enough to die for her, to die spiritually for her. And so the second Adam loved us all enough to come and die for us. All right? So that's the good side. But verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. It doesn't say, gentlemen, that you can't be deceived. It's just saying that Adam wasn't. It says in verse 14, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The initial transgression was hers. No matter how many times she had to hear it before she was talked into it, no matter even if the devil talked to Adam and he didn't go for it until after Eve fell. We don't know those answers. But notice it goes further in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, now not just Eve, but womankind, shall be saved in childbearing. Now that can't be the soul saved. You don't get saved by having babies, ladies. I'm sorry. But the connection here is the deceit of verse 14. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, what? If they, not just her, they, and so they, for them to continue, she needs to be in subjection to her husband. Her husband needs to be right with God, so that she's not following, you know, a liquor trafficker instead of what the man should be, right? If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. One way to keep your marriage together is everybody do right, both of you. One way to keep things going right is for the man to be, to man the position he's supposed to man as the spiritual leader in the family. And for her to recognize that he's the spiritual leader and that as such, he bears the responsibility before God in ways that she doesn't. So it's not your job to nag him into doing what you want him to do, even though you're saved and know more than he does, even though you're more spiritual than he is. It's not your place to nag him into it. You have to do right in your own account if he puts you in that position. Like I said, if he wants you to help traffic liquor, then don't. Okay? But at the same time, you can't just give up on the marriage. So if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, that's a good reason not to marry an unsaved man or an unsaved woman. You're just begging for trouble. I mean, the scriptures tell you not to. So don't. Don't. Okay, here's this then. There's one more here that I want to show you about continuing. I know I've gotten off into way far stuff here this morning. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. This goes back to what we've been talking about a little bit already, and we'll talk about more. Okay, verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, still talking to Timothy, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Continue in taking heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Don't tell me that doctrine's not important. He said, continue in the doctrine. Okay, you're supposed to continue. Doctrine's important. Now look at just one more, and then we'll go back to our verses in 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The focus here is continue. Thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Okay, well, Hebrews 13 tells you something else to continue in. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Ever get ready to throw a brother overboard? say, you know, I'm done with you. Let brotherly love continue. Right? Okay, now back to 2 Timothy 3. So the answer to overcoming evil men in the world and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, is continuing. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you need to repent. And repent, by repent, I mean change your mind. If you have been serving environmental propaganda, then you need to repent and change your mind, because it's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Okay? Hast been assured of what? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, we're talking about legitimate spiritual things here. We already saw doctrine in 1 Timothy. Okay? I'll ask you, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who taught you what you know? You say, well, Pastor, I've been in Blessed Old Baptist Church for all these years, so you taught me. I hope you don't think that. I really do. Take your Bibles, turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope you can see past the flesh. I hope that you can see past somebody just, you know, taking your mind and doing something with it. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I confused myself there for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Okay, so when Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue, you all go, amen, because it's God, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches that. Okay? Now, there's something else I'd have you see. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And go down to verse 21. I need to pick up a context a little bit. Notice verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's contrasting them to you, but ye, you saved Ephesians. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. That verse says that God teaches you. Now, folks, somebody standing up with a Bible in front of them and teaching right, that's God teaching you. We are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Whether me or whoever else fills for me if I'm gone, or, you know, bring in an evangelist or another pastor to preach for a week or whatever, if they're speaking from this book, and they're not misapplying or resting this book, and what they're preaching and teaching you is right, you need to learn it, because it's God teaching you, not the man. You can get really, the Bible says, be ye followers of me as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul said that. So follow a man as long as he's following Jesus Christ. If he's teaching you the Bible as Christ would teach you the Bible, and it's consistent all the way through with what the Bible says, then what that you're being taught by God. So you need to be aware that what you're being taught by the Holy Spirit. And so you're to continue in that. He says back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So when somebody gets saved, we try quickly as we can to get them aboard and give them some assurance of their salvation, because the devil will otherwise steal it. See, you try to get them grounded enough at the first, just to realize that they can have assurance of their salvation, and the Lord wanted all of us to know we're saved. Okay? But verse 14, things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You need to be conscious that God is speaking to you if the Lord is speaking to you. If the Lord is teaching you something, you need to be aware that it's the Lord teaching you something. If you know something that's right and good and eternal, you need to be aware that God taught you that. It wasn't just a guy. I mean, you can follow the guy as long as he's following Christ, because that's God's leadership. Ethiopian eunuch sits in his chariot reading Isaiah, doesn't understand what he's reading. Philip shows up and says, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Whether you like it or not, the Lord ordained that somewhere along the way, flesh and Holy Spirit work together to teach us all something. And all of us were taught some things by man, but the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, used the man to teach me what was right. And so if I turn around and then teach you what is right, God is using me or Dave or anybody else that preaches and teaches here to teach you what is good and right. It's God teaching you. It's His truth. It's His Spirit. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. His Spirit bears witness to the truth. He's supposed to guide and lead us to all truth. It's God teaching you. And if I have assurance about it, it's because God assured me. And if I'm certain about it, it's because I'm certain because God gave me certainty. And you need to be aware of that, right? It's not just some dork standing up here teaching. I mean, if it's right, if it's true, it's God. Okay, now look, verse 15. He says, you continue in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and secondly, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. Timothy, from a child, you need to remember that from a child you have had access to the truth, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The earlier you can get you and or your kids in the Holy Scriptures, the better off you are. I mean, anybody knows about formative years and all those sort of things, you know, and how baby geese, you know, imprint with their mothers and all that kind of stuff, and they'll imprint with you if you're not careful. But the whole idea here is that it's the Scriptures that are supposed to have prime effect in your life. That's the danger of being loosey-goosey with stuff. That's the danger of having kids, and you know, they're rambunctious, and you know, it's hard to train them for the nursery, then the 2 and 3 year old class, and then it's hard, you know, to bring them into the church and have a 3 year old, and there's always shuffling, moving, and stuff, and blowing snot everywhere, and it's just distracting. So I just want to put them somewhere and not even take them to church. That's a great danger in that, because really that stage lasts only so long, and maybe you have to live through it for a year, but you know, you can deal with a restless kid for a year before he learns to sit quietly. Because what you're getting him, you say, well, they don't get much in church. I mean, they get something in Sunday school where they're coloring and doing other cool stuff, you know, where they're playing and stuff. Well, you'll be surprised what kids soak up. I mean, haven't you ever, as a parent, had a conversation around your three-year-old, and before you know it, that three-year-old is citing you of something you said in that conversation with your wife? You know why? Because they listen. Because their minds are, you know, just primed for imprinting with some things on them. And so you don't know what your kid is soaking up. Okay, I stand up here and teach on the gap and the pre-trib rapture and all that kind of stuff. Well, kids won't understand that. You don't know what they understand. I mean, you'd be surprised how much some of those youngins back there know, because their teachers are teaching them Bible, not just Sunday school material. And they've sat in here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, because we don't do an awful lot for the young'uns on, you know, other than church, Wednesday night and Sunday night. You say, why don't you do more? Well, for one, we don't have room, but that's not the real reason. For two, it's good for them to sit in here with adults. I mean, kids need the preaching too. You say, a lot of it goes over their head. Probably not as much as you think, But if 15% of it soaks in on a Wednesday night, that's 15% ahead, right? And so the symbol, I don't know how I got off on that, but that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's important that you involve your kids in what you're doing for the Lord and what you're hearing. You say, well, you know, some of the harder stuff and the negative stuff and the rebukes and talk about hell and talk about the judgment of God, that scares them. Good. It's okay for kids to be scared. They're scared already. They're scared of monsters on their beds and stuff. And who taught them that? Grandpa. Okay, well, come and let the preacher preach to them about something they should be scared of. Thank you very much. All right, so there's that. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, folks, what you need to see with that is that Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures. Well, that must mean that he knew the original manuscripts. Well, that's stupidity, right? Let me show you in the Word of God just a few places, and there's a whole bunch of this. In fact, anywhere you turn. In the Bible, the Scriptures are never the original manuscripts. In the Bible, the Scriptures are what Jesus and the apostles are reading from to the people. And there's nothing to say that any of those were original manuscripts. That's something. That's a deceit that modern scholarship has shoved down Christians' throats for the last 100 years. It is not true. Let me show you John chapter 10 real quick. We can just touch a few of these. John chapter 10, verse 35. John 10, 35. John 10, 35. And verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you're God?" Now he's quoting Bible there. He's quoting Psalm 82, 6. "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Well, now he's citing them those scriptures. The scripture is something they knew and were familiar with. The scripture were not the original manuscripts that nobody understands. Right? Look, if you will, in just another couple places. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Well, that's not Paul carrying around the original Hebrew manuscripts. That's Paul reading to them from either manuscript, from either Scriptures that he held or Scriptures that they held at the synagogue. It was commonly written. What good is Scripture if most people can't hold it and read it for themselves? The Scriptures in the Bible, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. It didn't have anything to do with original manuscripts. Timothy held Holy Scriptures. So the real question is, what is Scripture? Well, Scripture is something God inspired, and then it got translated and passed down and copied. And see, the modern scholars, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the modern scholars say that all those things, what must happen with it is that it must degrade from the original manuscripts that God had prophets speak and or write, that any time man then puts his hand to it, if it's translated, if it's copied, there must necessarily be errors put into it. And that's all fine with lots of other stuff, but it's not true if God's controlling it. And that's the thing. The Holy Scriptures are something entirely different. That's God's book. If you think God loses his book, you're wrong. If you think that God is not capable of keeping his promises, you're dead wrong. Now look what it says next in verse 15. No, verse 16. And this is where the fur hits the fan for the new versions. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. So First question you should ask yourself is, what is Scripture? Well, Jesus and Paul and all through the Bible, the Scriptures were always what they held in their hands and read from and taught, instead of original manuscripts that we only have, you know, translations of. See, those are the real Scriptures, say the modern scholar. Those are the real Scriptures. And these are just, well, they're okay. I mean, yeah, this is the Bible, but, you know, these are not perfect words. So these aren't holy. Holy Scriptures? It said Holy Scriptures back in verse 15. Thou hast from a child known the Holy Scriptures. Well, if this is not Holy Scripture, where do I find Holy Scripture? And I'll tell you up front, if you have an ESV, that's not Holy Scripture. There's some Scripture in it that didn't get messed up, but there's a lot of it that got messed up. I'm saying that you need a Bible with 100% Holy Scriptures in it. You need a Bible with all of God's perfect words in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I hold one. In fact, I own several, and they're all the same version. You need a King James Bible. Okay, now, you knew that, so I'm not going to preach for long on it, but notice verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's where everything falls apart for modern scholarship, and I'll show you how. It's done the same way every time, all the time. It's done by the purveyors of all the new versions. It's done by the purveyors of the King James Bible, where they're only Textus Receptus people. Not everybody is King James that says they're King James. You were quiet about that. You know that, right? You know that there's lots of folks that talk about, oh yeah, the King James Bible, well, that's all that we'll use. The emphasis on the word use, as in exploit. You'll use it until there's another purpose served, and then you'll use something else, or you'll correct it at your leisure. Okay, see that word, or those words? All Scripture is given by inspiration. Okay, here's what, okay, for a moment, imagine that I'm a new version or even a mere text. Do you know what Textus Receptus is? Some of you may not. Textus Receptus, that is the Greek text. There's more than one text. That's the Greek text that mostly the King James Bible came from. And so the Textus Receptus King Jamesers say the King James Bible is right as long as it translates accurately the Greek from the Textus Receptus. The problem with that is that the guys that say that are meaning to say they don't agree with how the King James translators translated from the Greek Textus Receptus in some areas. They're King James kinda. They're trying to convince you that they're King James Bible believers, but they're really not. They will correct the King James Bible just like a new modern version scholar will correct the King James Bible if it doesn't suit their fancy. Okay? Just so you know. But all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, you know I don't do Greek as far as trying to show you anything other than to verify the veracity of the Bible. Okay, word. Theopneustos. That's what the King James translated. That's the word that the King James translators translated from when they translated all Scripture is given by inspiration. Okay? Now, and I have books I can prove this to you, whether we're talking about International Standard Version scholars or English Standard Version scholars or New American Standard Version scholars or scholars that hold the King James as best as long as it adheres to the Textus Receptus. All those scholars that I just named will say this without fail. The King James Bible is actually wrong in translating given by inspiration, because The word theopneustos means theos, right? God, and pneuma. You get pneumonia, you got breathing problems, right? Neustos, God breathed. And here's the kicker. It's not the fact that God didn't breathe the scriptures and breathe on the scriptures in the sense of blessing them. It's the fact that the scholars have used this to mean that since me speaking, I have to breathe to speak. I have to breathe across my vocal cords, and that's how you hear the sound, is by me forcing breath out my mouth, right? And so they interpret, because they first of all went to the Greek to say, theopneustos doesn't mean all scripture is given by inspiration. It means God breathed. That means to them, that means that God breathed the original manuscripts. When Paul was writing, God breathed to him what the original manuscript should say. And so what they're doing with that is they're hijacking the word, they're hijacking the Bible, they're hijacking this term and making it mean something so you're limited in your understanding. They're trying to say that the only scripture that's inspired is God breathed. So only the original manuscripts could be God breathed, because God didn't repeatedly over and over again give the same verses in different languages. It can only be in the New Testament Greek, and it can only be in the Old Testament Hebrew. Those are what God breathed. And so you people that believe that a translation is perfect, you're just wrong. Because in the Greek, the real authority, it's theopneustos, God breathed. So only what God breathed can be inspired scripture. So only the original manuscripts were inspired. Ta-da! Now, I hope what you'll see in that is that they just hijacked the Bible. And there's a very simple way to deal with this. Look in the book. Look in verse 16. Now, you have read, many of you, the works that elevate and tell truly the scholarship of the King James translators. One guy, for instance, on a regular basis, year by year, goes on a three-month sabbatical. He teaches otherwise and preaches, but for 3 months he goes away. And in 3 months that he's away, he's not vacationing on some isle somewhere. In the time that he's away for 3 months, he goes away and learns a new language, a new biblical language, and comes back both speaking it and writing it. Now, that's not a vacation. That's work. Okay, and so you have all these guys. I mean, if you've never read a book on the King James translators, you should find a book. I can recommend a couple. And I mean, you will be utterly astounded by their scholarship. Okay, 47 extraordinary scholars. I mean, they said that some of those guys, when they talked about switching from Hebrew to Chaldean to Greek, and to other biblical area languages, Syrian, French, and all those sort of things, that you know, it's a seamless transition. They can write, they can read, they can speak as if it's their natural language. Okay, 47 guys. Those 47 guys agreed what it should say. All scripture is given by inspiration. So our modern scholars say, oh, theopneustos, what it really means in Greek, because that's the real authority, is God breathed. And so it's only what God breathed that's inspired. If theopneustos means only God breathed, why does it not say that? It doesn't say God breathed. It says given by inspiration. That's how the scriptures were given. God inspired them. Does it mean he breathed on them? Well, it probably does. I mean, have you ever prayed that the Lord would breathe on something you're doing in the sense of blessing it? Okay? There's another thing you should see. The word inspiration is only used twice in the Word of God. Only twice. Once in 2 Timothy 3:16, turn, if you will, to Job 32. And if you'll believe the King James Bible, I can show you that their definition is to exploit is to exploit something and to hijack your Bibles from you. Because the word inspiration does not mean God breathed. Notice verse 8 of Job 32. You go back to the Old Testament for this. And remember, there's only two times in the Bible where the word inspiration is used. Okay, there is a spirit, verse 8, in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty writes new scripture. That's not what it says. But that's what they mean when they say that God, it's God breathed. Okay? They won't acknowledge that Job 32:8 should use the word inspiration. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. They limit inspiration to what God breathed. Does that verse limit inspiration to what God breathed? That verse says that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth men understanding. Don't misunderstand. God is not writing new scripture. The canon of scripture is closed, right? But do I believe that God is still inspiring? I sure do. I think when you have read a passage over and over and prayed over it and asked God to give you light on it, and one day the preacher gets up or you read it or you read a commentary and somebody makes a comment and you have a light that goes on in your head and now you understand, right? You know what that's called? Inspiration. I believe that inspiration extends to men's understanding because that's what it says. And he used the word inspiration only twice. And one of the times it applies to scripture, but in the other place it applies to a man's mind and how he conceives and understands something. I believe that God gives you understanding. You can call it illumination, you can call it enlightenment. And I tell you what, you'll make them mad if you call it inspiration. Because I had one scholar after I wrote my first book, and he wrote me, and he was just lambasting me because I dared use Job 32:8 to prove that inspiration is not just limited to Scripture. It also applies to how a man understands things, that God has to, you can call it breathing if you want to, but it has to do with how God imparts understanding. It's a spiritual thing. Don't you know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? A lost guy doesn't understand stuff spiritually, right? Okay, so when he does understand, it means he's been born again. What else does it mean? Well, it means what we've been talking about. It means that God taught him something. Probably used a guy to teach him. Maybe it was a writing. Maybe it was a tract. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was a Sunday school class. I don't know, but God used a guy to teach him something, and the light went off, and he got it. Hasn't the light ever gone off for you? I mean, eternal security? Ding! Wow! Right? The pre-trib rapture, why it's that way, why we're different, the church is different from Israel? Bing! Boy, that opens up some doors, doesn't it? Who taught you that? Well, if God taught it to you, he probably used a man. But the process is inspiration. Boy, they hate that. I'm telling you, I'm teaching you heresy. I'm teaching you heresy this morning. If you go down to Bob Jones and ask them, baby. But Scripture is Scripture. And replenish means replenish. And inspiration means inspiration. And ensamples means something different than examples. And charity is different than love. Because the Bible says so. And the key is not in the Greek. The key is in the English. You just have to believe the book. We got to close here. No time for questions. Sorry. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for a good morning this morning. We pray that you'll impart understanding to folks. If any of this is confusing, may you bless the hour to come, and we pray in Jesus' name.